Amen. You may be seated. And as you're seated, would you turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 28 and the verses that we looked at or read earlier, 16 through 20, and then keep your finger there and turn to Acts chapter 1. Both are the Great Commission. Now, a while back, maybe some of you may not remember, it's been such a long time, that the session asked our congregation to form a vision team to look at developing a vision for our church into a new season of life where God has called us to be. And the vision team has been working very hard, wrestling with understanding what God's purpose and plan is for our church in particular. And a number of months ago, Corby presented where we were in our vision process and shared with us, the congregation, the vision that was being presented to the session for its approval. That vision is and has been approved by the session, and we're going to go into a season of, as I've been already hopefully preparing our hearts for this, to have a time of preaching through our vision statement from the scriptures. What's the vision? I wish I had asked Charles to put it up there, but I didn't get there this morning. The vision is this: we pray to be a people who declare, delight in, and display the glory of God through his amazing grace in Christ Jesus. We pray to be a people who declare, delight in, and display the glory of God through his amazing grace in Christ Jesus. And as we worked on that vision statement, and now we're beginning to develop a plan that to enact that vision statement, over the course of that time, one word kept coming up in our understanding as we were thinking, and that word was missional. Now, the word missional is a trendy, churchish kind of word these days, thrown all about. But I want to help you to understand how we see that term for our church. For us, it's very simple. Missional means to intentionally live out the gospel of Christ every day, in every way, in every place where God has planted us. To intentionally live out the gospel. We do so in declaration, in delight, and in displaying the glory of God through that amazing, through the amazing grace of Jesus Christ. And as we think about our vision, and as we'll explore it through the fall, missional is its embodiment. We're praying to be a people. Are we that people? Have we always been good at all of those things? No. Ought we to be? Yes. And so constantly we need to be praying that God would do in us. First and foremost, for his glory's sake, what he desires to bring forth from our church. We're excited about entering this new chapter of our church's life where we get busy fulfilling the commission of Christ to his whole church universal, but also to us in particular. And in the past few weeks, we have been looking at aspects of the Christian life and the church that should bring us joy. And sometimes where our joy might be lacking, we need to ask those questions, why? We find joy from Jesus' words in abiding in Christ. By abiding in Christ, we are to bear lasting fruit. Why? Because we are chosen of God and appointed to bring forth fruit that glorifies God. We learned last week that we do so by God's provision. Ask whatever you will in my name, and it shall be granted to you, all to his glory. And this morning, we small band of disciples, greater in number than those who were on the Mount of Ascension, find ourselves on the Mount of Ascension, hearing not words written, but the words of Jesus, by the authority of Jesus, to his church this morning as we are gathered here. But isn't it interesting that the Great Commission comes to a group of people who are described in these ways? Some worshiped him, and yet some doubted. I'm so thankful for those words. Because Jesus didn't say, hey, you guys who are worshiping, you doubters can hold off and head off on your own way. No, the Great Commission came to them all. That's amazing. And those doubters will be transformed on the day of Pentecost and in the chapters of Acts later on. But this morning, some of us are here to worship. And sometimes we think of our worship as simply singing praise and adoration to God. But it's not the Great Commission as much worship to God as is our singing and our prayers as well. And some might doubt. What's this new direction going to look like? What's God going to do? Is he going to show up? How's that going to work? What will our church look like? And on and on and on. So this morning, as we've heard the words of Jesus read to us, let's go to God in prayer with our fears, our doubts, and our worship. Father, we come to you. And oh, how wonderful the news is that you take redeemed souls, broken and sinful, fallible, to proclaim your infallible, inerrant, holy, perfect word. How amazing it is. It should stagger us to think that you use sinners to proclaim and to grow your kingdom. What a challenge and what an honor, what a joy, and what an appropriate good burden it is as well. Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. Take my yoke upon you. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Oh, Father, would you call us as a church in these last days before the coming of Christ to fulfill your purposes through the Great Commission as we move forward. Meet us in this time, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. One of the questions that you're almost guaranteed to be asked during an ordination exam in the PCA is, what is the difference between a committee and a commission? So those of you who are possibly going to be ordained this fall, remember that one. The answer will come soon. What's the difference between a committee and a commission? Now, most of you this morning are thinking, who really cares what the difference is? And I would suggest to you that the difference makes all the difference in how you perceive and adhere to this passage. There's a great difference, and it really does matter. You might answer, yeah, well, only if you're a Presbyterian does that actually matter. After all, you form committees to actually begin to think about something to act on later. You can say amen, that's okay. But this morning, in our passage, we find that there is a fundamental difference between a committee and a commission. So before we get into further into this chapter, what's the difference? A committee is formed by a higher body to explore, to study, to work on an issue, which they then present back to that higher body for them to act upon. A committee cannot act on its own, but it has to just return their findings to the higher body. In our case, a session might establish a committee. Committee discovers, researches, studies, and brings its findings to the session, and the session would do something with that. A commission, on the other hand, is the session giving power to a group of people to not only study, research, and look at all of those things, but to act on its behalf. With its authority. Now there's a fundamental difference. But here in Matthew's gospel and at the beginning of Acts, praise God that this is not called a great committee, where we simply just think about things and study and reflect and look at our culture, and then we present it back to God. He does something with that. Actually, that would be very comfortable. But this is called the Great Commission. Because God, in Jesus Christ, with his authority, is actually granting us authority. I hope that gives you chills to do his work on his behalf, to build his kingdom in his stead. And in these verses, the Great Commission comes forth to us, and I want to look at three C's, maybe four, within this passage. First of all, I want to look at the commander's authority. Second of all, I want to look at the command itself. And then finally, I want to look at the comfort and the confidence that is present in this passage as well. We always have to start with the authority of the commander. Matthew 28, 18, Jesus came to them and said of himself, "All authority has been given unto me in heaven and on earth." Christ is the one with all authority. In fact, both of these passages, we see the Trinity and its purposes being fulfilled. In Matthew, we see that there is a baptizing in the name and by the authority of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. In Acts, it says that in Acts, the Trinity is mentioned as well. Jesus is speaking, and he speaks of the authority of the Father to determine the day of his second coming. And then he speaks about the Holy Spirit who will empower. And in both of these passages, but especially in Matthew, the force behind the command is the very authority of the person of Jesus Christ. That authority which he displayed throughout his ministry, so that fish would jump into a net by his authority, that diseases would be healed by his authority, that demons would be cast out by his authority. He would teach, and people's lives would be transformed in the hearing by his authority. He taught as one who had authority, not like the scribes and the Pharisees. And throughout his ministry, these disciples have seen the authority in the name of Jesus Christ. And it is that authority now that calls them and commands them and calls us and commands us. Now, why is that important? Because the thrust and the importance of the call that comes from Jesus is that he is the one who chooses. He is the one who appoints and commands to fulfill his will. And throughout the scriptures, we see the heaven and the earth, the creatures and the demons obeying his voice, and yet somehow we far too often brush aside the commands of Jesus as if they were options. And in doing so, we brush off the authority of the one who's calling us. And we do so in the name of amazing grace. Oh, we are under grace. it's no longer important for us whether we obey or not. Is it any wonder we lack joy so often? Because we separate the grace of God that enables us to obey, not the other way around. But what makes this a commission is that Jesus, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, not only is commanding us, but he's actually giving us authority. That we would proclaim in his name, that we would heal in his name, that we would cast out demons in his name, that we would do everything by the authority of Jesus Christ and for his glory. The problem comes is when we begin to build our own kingdoms and do it in our own strength and do it in our own authority and not that of Jesus Christ. But all authority has been given unto me in heaven and on earth. Therefore, for that reason, go and make disciples of all nations. So we come to the command after the commander's authority. And what's the command? We see this in its scope. The umbrella is go and make disciples. And we see that as a larger umbrella of what God is calling us to do. But we see the scope of that command as well. The scope is of all nations. And in the book of Acts, it spells that out a little bit more. He says, you are to be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and unto the ends of the earth. That we're to go and make disciples of all nations, which begins by witnessing to the person and the power and the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That we're to call people to repentance and forgiveness unto life in the name of Jesus. And so as we look back at our vision statement, how are we called to do that? We're called to declare, whether it's from the pulpit or whether it's one-on-one in a cafe over coffee, whether it's in a bus stop in a quick moment where the Holy Spirit leads you into another person's life to proclaim the gospel and then they're gone, or whether it's a friendship that lasts over a long period of time as you explore the person of God and all that he has done for us in Jesus Christ. We're to delight in. I wonder how many people sometimes don't want to enter the life in Jesus Christ because Christians are such downers sometimes. Oh, we don't delight often. And we need to learn once again to enjoy, to celebrate, to delight in every aspect of God's goodness and grace and mercy and provision and providence in our life so that others would see and go, boy, there goes a follower of Jesus that just is always in delight of the person and the glory of God. And then we're called to display. Love one another, for by this they will know that you are my disciples. Who's the they? Those who are looking on, who are not believers. By this they will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. It's a display of the gospel before the world as well. And he says, go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe or to obey all that I have given to you. We recognize that baptism brings us into this place where we recognize who we are in Jesus Christ. And some might say, well, this is a good picture of believer baptism, isn't it? Because baptism comes and we are called to obey. And that's very true for those who are coming to Christ for the first time. But as covenantal Baptists, we believe the very same thing, that we take vows right here as we baptize our children in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. And then what does it say? Deuteronomy tells us, go and teach them Talk about it when you're walking on the road and when you're sitting at home and when you're lying on your bed. Constantly be teaching them. Constantly be helping them to understand the purpose and the person of God that they might trust and obey. And both are right ways in thinking about the recognition that in Christ we're called to obey. But the authority for all of that doesn't come from us. Never has a person been baptized in the name of Westminster Presbyterian Church or into this church. No, it's by the power of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit that God is taking that reality seriously. And in that reality, we grow in obedience. And then finally, we're called to teach. And notice what it says. Teach them to observe. Teach them to obey. The key to Christian teaching, whether at home or from the pulpit or from in the Sunday school classroom or one-on-one, the key is to teach to transform, not simply to inform. The key to Christian teaching is to transform, not simply inform. We're called to teach them to obey. Don't simply teach what they are to believe alone, or what they're called to do or not do. We're called to teach them in the Great Commission to obey Jesus, to live in accordance with the authority of Christ living and calling them to obedience. We don't preach or teach from our own authority. Parents, it's not enough to tell your children, because I told you so. You know how long that will last you? Wait till they go to college. They'll let you know how long that lasts. Because as soon as they're out of your purview, that's when sin comes to play. Don't ask them to obey you. Yes, the scriptures call us to obey. But point them past yourself to Christ. Have them rooted and established in the person of Jesus Christ so that their obedience to you is obedience to Christ first and foremost. So that when they're gone and out of your eyesight, they know that there's never any place that they can go where the Lord is not present, where the Lord is not watching, where the Lord is not graciously loving them, where the Lord is not constantly calling them to obey. So we're to teach not simply the what's, but the why's, because God in his grace sent Christ to die to free you to obey. And in that obedience to find great joy. But brothers and sisters, before our children can obey, before the lost can come to know the good news of the gospel, before the nations can know the love of Jesus Christ, I know I'm over time, but that's okay. We first have to obey. See, in many ways, and this might sound strange, but their hearing and their obeying depends on our obedience in the present. Paul said this in Romans chapter 10, "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then will they call upon the name of whom they have not believed? And how will they believe in him whom they have not never heard of? And how will they hear unless somebody preaches? And how will they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them who preach the good news." Now, brothers and sisters, we know that salvation from beginning to end is all a work of God. Yet God, in his infinite mercy, has ordained the likes of you and I to embody the message, to declare the message, and to delight in the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, so that through those means, the Holy Spirit will draw others unto himself. The question is, that's the command And the question isn't, did Jesus say that? The question is, are we going to be obedient to his word? Because our Jerusalem might be our neighborhood or our home, our spouse or our children. Our Judea might be Alton and Godfrey. Our Samaria might be the river. Well, Samaria is Edwardsville because we don't like them. And then there's the ends of the earth. And you might say, well, I'm not called to the ends of the earth, but the one you're teaching might right now might make a huge difference in the ends of the earth. If you've ever been blessed by anything of my ministry, you got to know that it's not me. There are fingerprints all over me of men and women who have influenced my life at different times and in different moments. And I stand on their shoulders today. And they're not present here, but they're very present here. Thoughts and ideas and stories and illustrations and ways in which we minister have all been shaped by sinful, redeemed men and women who spoke into a life and transformed it. You can do the same. Christ is calling you. It's not an option. It's a call to obedience. And our joy is wrapped up in that reality. Now that's a heavy burden. That each and every one of us are called by the authority of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We're commanded to go and make disciples. So we need some comfort. Finally, there's comfort and there is confidence. Here's the comfort. It comes in Matthew chapter 20, verse 20, the second half. Behold, I am with you. Behold, I am with you, even unto the end of the age. You and I are not alone when we proclaim the gospel. You and I are not alone when we find it difficult and strange and painful at times to preach and be heard and be mocked by others. You are not alone. To be his witnesses and to disciple others, Jesus promises that he will always be with you. And there's nothing that Jesus calls us to do that he hasn't done before. And there's nothing that he has called us to that he will not be present in that reality with us. There are times when we get beat up. There are times when it is profoundly painful. And our call to worship should come to mind. You are mine. The bottom line is, you are mine. I love you. I delight in you. And if you pass through the waters, they will not wash over you. And if you pass through the fire, it will not burn you up. For I am with you. And then the confidence. Acts verse 8, chapter 1, verse 8. Christ's presence is with us throughout, but then he says this: you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses. It's not you will be my witnesses and the Holy Spirit may show up. It is you will receive power and that will enable you to be my witnesses. The Holy Spirit of God resides in us and grants us the power to do what God has called us to do in the Great Commission. But do we believe that? And I wonder if our lack of stepping out sometimes simply suggests that we really don't believe that we've been empowered by the Holy Spirit to do what God has called us to do. So let's get some takeaways. The first takeaway I want us to recognize is this: that there is in these two passages an intentionality. Now, the command isn't to go. The command is to make disciples. But the go, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth, suggests an intentionality, which is vital for the day in which we live in, just as vital as it was in the days of Acts. For the days in our country where the steeple was the prominent feature of the landscape of our towns and cities is no longer gone. It's gone forever. Those days when the church was prominent and people knew where to go to get advice and to get help are gone. The church now lives on the periphery, and in the center is the idolatry of the world, and it speaks. And if we're going to ever reach people with the gospel, it means that we have to be intentional in living out the gospel. The second is we're simply to be obedient. What is God calling you to? What's your next step? Maybe you need to ask this question. Jesus, would you bring two people, simply two people into my life that I am beginning to develop a relationship with through which I can begin to show and share and declare the love of Jesus? And then look and wait. And then finally, as we think about the Great Commission, our scope should be large. It should go beyond our little doors here. It should go to Alton and Godfrey in the River Bend area in Illinois, which is mired in its own trouble, and our nation, which is mired in its own trouble, and to the world, which is lost in sin. And believe that God's scope and purposes are far greater than we ever have in mind. And yet it may simply begin with us. Charles Spurgeon was walking in a snowstorm, in a blizzard, when he came upon a church. And he went into the church, probably in some ways more for comfort from the snow than anything else. The snow was so bad the preacher couldn't make it, and there was a lay pastor preaching that day. And he preached about the necessity of coming to Christ. And Charles Spurgeon on that day, under the preaching and the stammering of a layman, gave his life to Jesus Christ. And Charles Spurgeon, the prince of preachers, had a profound effect and continues to in all the world. And yet one layman, who probably never met Charles Spurgeon, faithfully declared the word of God. And yet his influence on another man through the power of the Spirit led many to come to faith in Jesus Christ. Never underestimate the power of the gospel in the hands of a sinner who is trusting in the power of the Holy Spirit to do the work that God has commanded him to do. And then look for joy. Look for joy. Because you will find joy in being used of God. C.S. Lewis put it this way: it is God's will to use crooked sticks to draw straight lines. And that's good news. That God has entrusted us with the gospel to bring the gospel of salvation to those he is calling unto himself. But he presents it to them in broken vessels, like the likes of you and I, so that they may see within us the display of the glory of God. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you meet us in our weakness. You meet us in our fear, in our doubt, and in our worship. May our worship as a church go beyond Sunday mornings from 10:15 to 11:30. May our worship be obedience. May our worship be fueled by stories of the magnificent work of God through simple sinners. May we see many come to faith in Christ, and may our lives be forever changed by simple obedience to the Great Commission. Lord, this word is not for pastors and elders and for deacons alone. It's for every housewife and every single mom or dad. It's for every retired person and every child who's come to put their faith in Christ. Father, I pray for our church that we would truly declare and we would delight and we would display the grace and mercy of God, the glory of God through his amazing grace to us, which we offer to others. In Christ's name, amen. I picked the right